Good morning. A warm welcome to the service this morning and a special welcome to those who are visiting with us. I don't see too many faces I don't recognise, but I see some faces that I haven't seen for a wee while. And it's good to have students and those who are working away back here with family at this time of year. So a warm welcome. If you're able to stay behind, there is tea and there's coffee, and there's a whole load of quality cakes through in that place there. So this is a good day to stay if you have the time. Your potatoes will survive another 10 minutes, I'm sure. The notices were on the screen before the service began. I'm not going to go through all the notices, but I will highlight a few. The first is to say that the service this evening will be a communion service. We'll celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, just in a very simple way. At the end of the, towards the end of the service, and for those who have never yet come to the table and professed faith in Christ, who are believing, who are trusting, who are saved, there is the opportunity to come forward for the first time and take communion this evening. It's not just an opportunity for those who are believers. For those who are saved, it's a command. Jesus doesn't say, "Consider this." He says, do this. If you're trusting him, if he has saved you with his blood, then our calling and our privilege is to come forward and to profess the fact that we are saved. Remember the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment and the blood stopped. She was healed immediately. And Jesus kept asking, who was it? Not because he didn't know, because he wanted to give her the opportunity to come forward. But anyway, I don't want to start preaching a sermon before I'm out of the intimations. Come forward if you are trusting in Jesus. The session's open. I'd be delighted to speak to anybody, as would any of the elders. And this evening, we will welcome into the membership. Well, we have already welcomed into the membership, but we'll enjoy sitting at the table with them, Chris, Kiki, and Anna, and also Natalie, who is here somewhere. Natalie came forward at the very end, last communion. So we sat, she's over there, we sat at the table, and at the end of the service, it was very clear that Natalie should have come, but she hadn't come. So when we spoke, she did come, and she took the bread and she took the wine, just with two or three of us as elders. But tonight she gets to sit with the rest of our Christian family at the table. So we look forward to sharing fellowship with Kiki and Anna and Natalie at the table, as well as everybody else who comes. After the evening service at 7:30, the YF will meet as usual. You will note that the kids' clubs on Fridays, Jam, Rooted, Connect, that's stopped now and that will resume in the new year. A few other things to note. The carol services. There's a carol service this Friday at 7 o'clock, and that's at Talon Amara. That's a joint service with various denominations who are taking part at that. So a warm welcome to that service. Next Sunday, which will be Christmas Eve, there's three services. The 11 o'clock service will be a Christmas family service, which will be very much aimed at the younger ones, and they'll be taking part in the service, so be encouraged to come together in worship as a church family. 6 o'clock we'll have the lessons in the carol service, so we'll have the 9 carols and the 9 readings, and then at 11:30, it says 11:45 on the screen, it says 11:15 on my paper, but the poster said 11:30, and I think 11:30 gives us time to have a short service that takes us through into Christmas morning. So 11:30 is the time the service will begin, but if you come a bit early, there'll be tea, coffee, mince pies. And the last thing is to say that on the table at the door, there are the weekly offerings, weekly offering envelopes for 2024 for every person in the congregation who used envelopes during 2023. If anyone else wishes to resume or start this method to give their weekly offering, please advise Angus Alec or Mary Cameron, and the envelopes will be provided. So for those who'd rather go with paper, and not go online, there's the opportunity to do that. These, I think, are all the notices, and we'll now worship God, and we'll sing to his praise, and we'll sing from Mission Praise 102. Mission Praise 102, and it's that hymn that you sang last Sunday as well, actually. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. And we'll sing this carol to the tune, Come, thou fount of every blessing. Let's unite our hearts now in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your day, this gift that you have given to us, where we are commanded to stop work and to be still and to know that you are God. And we thank you that as we come together as your people, as we come together in the name of Jesus, we have that promise that you will be with us. We thank you for these words in Scripture that give us that firm assurance that as we seek to draw near to you, you will not hold back, but you will draw near to us. We thank you that we have the promise that if we return to you after a period of wandering, you will return to us. We thank you for the promise that everybody who comes to the Lord will not be cast out, but will be received. And so we come this morning, and we come in the name of Jesus. We come not in our own name, and we come depending upon the finished work of Jesus, the blood that was shed on the cross for us, the body that was given for us. We thank you that Jesus was born into this world, and we remember that with great thanksgiving at this time of year. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, but we recognize, Lord, that he was born in order to live and to die in our place, so that if we believe in him, we will have the promise of forgiveness of sin and everlasting life and a sure and certain hope. And so we thank you for all that we remember as we come together on your day. We thank you that as Jesus is lifted up in our singing and as we read your word, we pray that we would be drawn to him. Take away every distraction, we pray, all that would cause us to drift in our thinking and take our eyes off Jesus. We pray that you would remove these thoughts, the busyness of our lives, which crashes in to break our train of thought as we seek to meditate upon your word. And we pray that you would cleanse us from sin, the sin that holds us at a distance from you. We thank you that the blood of Jesus is strong enough to cleanse us from all sin as we confess it. And we pray that you would empty us of self and that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we would be fixing our eyes on Jesus, that we would see the wonder of who he is and what he has done for us. that we would hear his voice as he speaks to us in the scriptures. And Lord, that you would give us the faith, that we would believe, that we would trust in Jesus. We pray for the service this morning. We pray for this evening also, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. We pray that you would give us that childlike understanding and faith. Help us to see that we are great sinners, and help us to see and to profess and to believe that Jesus is our great Savior. We know that that's the grounds on which we come. We come confessing our sin, and we come trusting the Savior. And we pray that each one of us would do that. We pray for any who may be wrestling with this call, even at this time just now. Those who, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, may have been believing for a period, but secretly, for fear of the people around them. We pray that you would give courage to those who believe, that you would give that courage to obey and to do this in remembrance of Jesus. We pray, Lord, for those who may not yet see and understand the cross and all that Jesus did for them. And we ask, Lord, that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you would work. We know that our words cannot change a heart, but we pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would be working in this place and in each of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to come together as your people around the table of the Lord, an expression of our unity as a people, an expression of the communion that we have with God. And we pray that you would bless us. And we thank you especially for Kiki and for Anna and for Natalie. And as we sit together with them, we pray that you would bless us and that you would bless them in a special way. We thank you for the students who are away and those who are returning, and those who work hard over the course of time at home here as well. Bless them, we pray, and give them refreshment over this holiday period. Be with all those who are visiting this morning, and we pray that they would know the joy of being together as families. And Lord, that you would meet with them and that you would speak to them, Lord, as we pray that you would speak to each one of us. Pray for those who are struggling this morning, those who are sick, those who are battling with all these bugs that are going around at this time. We pray that you would bring relief to those who are suffering. Pray for those who've been in hospital and now are at home recovering. And we ask, Lord, that you would increase their strength, that you would be near to them. We pray for those in homes in Tarbert and in Leverborough. And we ask that you would bless them, Lord, where they are. We thank you for those who have returned home. We think of Shona. We thank you for Nurse Margaret as well, having returned home on Friday. And we pray that you would bless them, that you would increase their strength. And we thank you that you are the God who hears and answers prayer. We thank you for the fact that you give gifts to people to care for each other in that medical sense. And we thank you when we can see your hand of even miraculous power upon a life when all others would think that there is no medical hope. We thank you for so many testimonies where we have seen strength given to those who the medical people didn't expect to see strengthened. So we thank you, Lord, for your hand upon all those who are recovering. And we pray now that you would bless them as we pray that you would bless us. Hear our prayers, take away our sin. Lead us and guide us in worship, we pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come forward, please? Those of you who haven't got viruses and bugs and all these things. Now, you all well? Good? You've got a cough. Okay, cover your mouth when you're coughing. Then. Like the rest of us, we've all got stuff. Anyways, are you looking forward to Christmas?
Yeah.
Good stuff. Are you all organised and ready?
No.
No? But you've got a few days to get organised, yeah. Yeah. I've got something to show you this morning on the screen. And before you put it on, don't put it on quite yet, doll. But I've got something this morning to show you. And this is possibly one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. The thing that's about to be on this screen is a thing of great beauty. And if you have taste, if you have a good eye, you will put your amen to that and see this thing. So we'll maybe just put the photographs up on the screen now, if that's okay. Look at that. Look at that. Now, there's a few heads here that are nodding. There are a few people here who are nodding. There's, you know how in the Christmas story, there's the wise men. There's a few wise men. Maybe women in the room as well. I think there's two or three photographs. Look at that. Do you know what that is? Do you know what it is? Yeah, Henry?
Actually, no.
Actually, no. Yeah? It's a car. It's a Volkswagen. Michael said it's a Volkswagen. And it's not just any Volkswagen. It's not just any car. It's a Volkswagen Golf GTI. Is that the 8 or the 16 valve, John? That's the 16-valve one in a kind of metallic-y black colour. And I think it's probably the most beautiful car in the world, in my eyes. It's a beautiful car. John's got a white one as well. And the reason I'm not showing John's one, I'm showing that one, is what do you notice about that car?
Oh, I noticed.
Yeah?
No,
well, no, let's not get straight to sin. No. No, let's just think about the car just now. What do you notice about the car? Is it perfect? It's not perfect, is it?
That's faster.
It's not perfect. It's a bit dusty. It's got some things on it. There's some jobs that need to be done. But the jobs are going to get done. And this car is going to be restored to the way it should be. And when it's fully restored, it will be even more beautiful than it already is. So it's a car that's it's in a shed just now. I won't tell you what it is in case somebody goes and tries to steal it. I won't tell you whose it is. But it's a beautiful Golf GTI that's going to be restored. Maybe sometime in the next few months or years, We'll get a picture of the car fully restored, looking absolutely magnificent. If anybody wants to buy me a Christmas present, a Golf GTI Mark II, 8 or 16 valve, would be just ideal. Why am I telling you this? Why am I telling you about a car that needs to be restored, but is going to be restored? Our God is a God who restores us. We sing in Psalm 23 that he restores. Do you remember what we sing? He restores our what?
Heart.
He restores our hearts. It's the same kind of word. He restores our soul. God is a God who restores our soul. So, Henry, you were wanting to talk about sin. And we know that sin is the thing that breaks us down. But God is a God who loves us so much that he sent his Son into this world to be our Savior, to be our Restorer. And you know, I think that car is absolutely beautiful. But God thinks that you're more beautiful, even than a Volkswagen Golf Mark II GTI 16 valve. And that's pretty beautiful. So God loves you. It's the message. And God so loves you that he came into this world to save you. And when you and I trust him, he restores us. He restores our soul. And you know, when Jesus comes back, we're remembering just now the time of year when Jesus first came. But Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, not only will he restore our hearts, our souls, but he'll restore everything. Everything that's sad, everything that's broken, everything in this world that's falling apart, there's going to be a new heavens, a new earth, and everything will be restored if we're trusting in Jesus. So let's be those who are trusting in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your promise that you restore our souls, and we thank you that Jesus, your Son, our Saviour, came into this world to restore our souls. We thank you that there's none of us who are beyond being restored. There's none of us who are like an old wreck in a shed somewhere that's left forever. We thank you that you are able to restore, to save any one of us if we look to you. And we thank you that when you begin a work in us, you see that work through to completion. We thank you that you never give up on us. And even though sometimes we lose our grip on you, even though sometimes we drift and we fall and we make a mess of things, we thank you that when you take hold of us, Lord Jesus, you never let us go. Your work of restoration is a work that never stops. And we thank you that when we go from this world to be with Jesus, if we are trusting in him, we have the promise that we will be made perfect, that we will be made like him. So give us faith, we pray, that we would be trusting in you, that we would be saved, that we would be restored, and that we would know the joy and the peace of being in Jesus. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to sing now Mission Praise 503, words on the screen, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
Messengers, the great glad tidings tell. Oh.
Okay, boys and girls, if you head to Sunday school, and remember to pray for them as they go. And if we could turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, please. Matthew chapter 1. So we turn to a familiar passage, which is probably going to be the beginning of a new series. I think we'll begin to step through Matthew. It's the only gospel that we haven't gone through yet. So Matthew chapter 1, and we'll read from verses 18 to verse 25, and we'll focus on this passage both morning and evening today. So you'll see from verses 1 to verse 17, we have the genealogy of Jesus. We've got a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and there's all these names. I think We studied this last Christmas, although I wouldn't expect you to remember it if I can't properly. And we come to the end of a list of long names, and we're told in verse 17, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, 14 from the exile to the Christ. So this family line is heading towards Jesus. And then we have the birth of Jesus Christ, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But when he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen, and may God bless that reading of his word to us. We're going to sing now from Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and we'll sing verses 1 to 3, the first two stanzas of the psalm. In Gaelic, Psalm 23, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make." And so on. I will sing the first two stanzas of that in Gaelic to God's praise. We'll remain seated to sing in Gaelic.
The
Yeah.
you could turn back, please, to Matthew chapter 1. And let's pray as we meditate upon God's word. We thank you, Lord, that this is your word. We thank you that we have the opportunity, we have the desire to open it. We thank you that we have the freedom to do so as well. We pray now, Lord, that you would give us a sense of expectation. As we've prayed already, take away the distractions. If we're overwhelmed with sleep, we pray that you would wake us. And we pray that you would help us to expect that you will speak into our lives. And we pray that you would make our hearts responsive. Soften hard hearts, we pray. Take away any cynicism that we may have been affected by over the years, and speak to us, Lord, through your word. Even though the passage is very familiar to us, we pray that you would speak in a fresh way into our lives and that you would give us understanding. We pray for the wee ones. We thank you, Lord, for them, for the wee ones in the creche and here. And we pray for the wee ones in Sunday school, and we ask, Lord, that you would take hold of these young ones in the early years, that they would know from their earliest consciousness that you are the God who loves them, you are the God who made them, and you are the God who calls them to come to you. So we pray your blessing upon them, and we pray that you would help us to bring them to Jesus and not to hinder them from coming to Jesus. We pray for the churches as well that are around us, the different denominations. Wherever Christ crucified is preached, we pray that you would be working, that you would be adding your blessing, that you would be building your church, Lord Jesus. And we pray for the congregations that we are connected with, those on holiday today who go to churches elsewhere. We pray that you would bless them here, and that you would be with those that meet in different places that they would normally be with, and that you would work in these congregations also. So hear our prayers and help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's people here from different places this morning, and I don't think it would really matter where we were. It could be Trafalgar Square, London, or Tarbert. It could be Manchester or Manish. It's very clear, even when I went to US last weekend, even if I'd never been told, I would know there was something special about this time of year. This is some kind of a festival. And so there's signs all over the place that show to us that this is Christmas time. There's lights and there's trees and there's the music. And there's dinners and there's social events, there's school assemblies and parties, and all these things are in place at this time of year to help us to celebrate Christmas. And I think that's a good thing in the main. I know there's always a few Scrooges around the place, but I think that's a good thing in the main. I personally like the way the place looks this time of year. I like the way the place feels. I love the turkey stuffing and the wee sausages with the bacon. I even like the Brussels sprouts the way they're done at this time of the year. The chocolate Yule logs, the presents, families coming together. I love all that stuff. You know, these are things that are there for us to enjoy. But it's a busy time of year. The irony is that sometimes it's so busy that we can become distracted from Jesus. We can lose sight of Jesus. So today what I'd like us to do very, very simply is focus on the passage that we read, Matthew 1 from 18 to 25. And I want to just think about the essence of Christmas. In the morning, we'll think about salvation. Christmas is about salvation. It's about the grace that comes from God to us. And in the evening, we'll think about communion. and the peace that comes from God to us, the peace that we enjoy with God if we are trusting in Jesus. So this morning, the big banner over everything is we're speaking about grace from God, the gift of grace that comes from God. And as we think about that story of grace, that salvation story, it begins with two normal people. So the first point is mundane lives. There's two mundane lives. This verse 18 is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So we have Mary, and we're very familiar with Mary as we have read through the Christmas narrative over so many years. What do we know about Mary? Well, Mary was just a teenager. Don't know exactly how old she was, but she was just a teenager. She's a teenage girl. And she's just an ordinary girl. She's not a superhuman. There's nothing of the deity about Mary. She's just an ordinary girl. She's living an ordinary, mundane life. And it's so unremarkable, we have no details about it. But she's a girl who trusted God, so we have Mary. And then Mary is engaged to Joseph, so if we think about Joseph, who's Joseph? Well, we don't have much to say about Joseph either. He's a little known, probably teenage lad. Some of the commentators speculate that he might have been older than Mary, because we don't hear about Joseph after Jesus' teenage years, so they surmise maybe he died before then. Maybe he was an older man. We don't know. We're not told. We just know that he was an ordinary guy living an unremarkable, mundane life. And yet he and Mary, they trusted God. And God determines that he will work through this couple. God has plans for Mary and Joseph. He's going to break in to these mundane lives. And this tends to be how God works. He tends to take ordinary people. He doesn't go searching in the realm of celebrity. He doesn't tend to go and look for the superhumans. He just takes the ordinary people. People living mundane lives. And if we're trusting him, he can use us. And he will use us. Think about the disciples. A very unremarkable bunch of guys. Very flawed, very full of failures. And yet God used them. Think about the people, if you're a Christian, who influenced you most in your life. That brought you to the place where you are today, if you are a Christian. They're probably not super evangelists. They're just old Botox and Calliox and normal people who trusted Jesus, and you saw Jesus in their ordinary lives. So Mary, she is a girl who is living an ordinary, mundane life, and she was young. But she was to be used by God. And that's a point we could probably note as well. There's no one who's too young. And there's no one who's too old to be used for God. And there's no family that's too complicated or too messy for God to work through. We never read verses 1 to 17 of the chapter. The names are a bit of a tongue twister. But in the first 17 verses of Matthew 1, Matthew, he rewinds through the generations of Joseph's family. And there's some interesting characters there. There's some names there. And if we were to dig into the story behind the name, there's some embarrassing stories. There's some pretty grim stories. But God had plans for that family. He worked through that messy family line. And there's encouragement for you and I in that as well. None of us are perfect. There may be sins that still haunt us as we think about them. There may be past scandals in our family, things that we'd rather forget. But none of these things are a barrier to God. If we trust Him, if we seek forgiveness, no matter who we are, no matter how mundane our lives appear to be, no matter how ordinary we feel, God can use us. The greatest thing that we need to have in order for God to use us is availability. That's the big thing. It's very easy to say no. Are you able to do this? No. Are you able to help with that? No. Too busy, too busy, too busy. If you're available, God will use you. Mary and Joseph, they were unremarkable, but they were available. And God was going to use them. Mundane lives, point one. Point number two, miracle. There's a miracle. Verse 18, but before they came together, before Mary and Joseph came together, Mary, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So we've got Mary, we've got Joseph. They've never been with each other in any kind of intimate way. And yet Mary is found to be with child, which must have seemed to be an absolute disaster for them. I mean, what a storm for them and their lives. And yet so often God works in the storms. He works through the storms. So when storms crash into our lives, just as a note in passing, let's be careful to stop and to pray and to ask God, what would you have me do in the middle of this storm? So Mary and Joseph, they've never been together. She is with child, as it says in verse 18. How is it possible then that Mary is with child? Well, the explanation we're given is that it's through the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? Well, essentially it just means it's a miracle. We can't explain this. We can't understand this. And even if God tried to explain to us the intricacies of the way he works in a miraculous way, we just can't do it because he is God and we are not. He is infinite and we are finite. So this is just a miracle. And the miracle here actually is, it's not the virgin birth. We talk about the virgin birth. The birth was natural. Mary gave birth just like anybody else gave birth. The miracle was the conception. God the Son, the one who spoke the world into being, was in the womb of Mary. T.S. Lewis famously wrote, once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world. And at this point in time, in Mary's womb is God the Son, the one who's bigger than our minds can comprehend, the one that is bigger than the whole world, as C.S. Lewis puts it. And he has humbled himself to the extent that he is in the womb of this young girl. So the story of our salvation, it begins with a miracle. And as one commentator often says, you either believe it or you don't. So I'm not going to make a case this morning to try and sort of put some science in front of you. You either believe this or you don't. And if you don't, it's your problem. If you don't, your God is too small. Because to be a Christian, you need to believe in the supernatural. To be a Christian, you need to believe in miracles. And that's the message that's coming through here. At the beginning of Jesus' life in this world, there is the miracle of conception. And at the end of Jesus' life in this world, there is the miracle of resurrection. It's like two bookmarks through which God is saying, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to follow me, you need to believe in the supernatural. You need to believe in miracles. You got a problem with miracles, you can't pass go. So take the encouragement this morning. Our God, if you're a Christian, your God, our God, is a God of miracles. He is able to do, as the Apostle Paul put it, abundantly more than all we can ask or think. So remember that when you pray. Remember that when you're praying for the salvation of somebody who seems so hard and so far away and so impossible to reach. Nothing's impossible for God. Pray when you're thinking about situations that just seem so impossible to resolve, situations that seem so complicated. I can think of situations even now, internationally, nationally, and locally in our community. Things that as I look at them, I can't figure out how on earth will we get through this. We don't have to figure that out. We just pass it over to the God who is able to do more than we can ask or think, the God of miracles. Our children in the Sunday school sing, our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do. We see that in the Christmas story. Mundane lives, but into these mundane lives, God works in a miraculous way. Point number three. There is a mind that is in turmoil. It says there, because Joseph, her husband, verse 19, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. Now, tradition tends to focus on Mary in the Christmas story. But think about what was going through the mind of Joseph at this point. He loves this girl, Mary, and she's good, and she's faithful, and he's so set on her that he has plans to marry her. He wants to marry her. So in our world, you could say the church was booked. The minister has the date in the diary. The invitations have gone out. The mother-in-law has chosen her dress. The family's near bankrupt. The preparations are well on. Everybody knows about this wedding. Everyone is delighted for this couple. And now Joseph learns that Mary, his fiancée, is pregnant. And Joseph knows the child is not his. So what would you do? If you were in his situation, I think the temptation would be to go off onto first century Facebook and tell the world how you've been cheated on and tell the world how you're feeling. That's what would happen today. There'd be a scandal as Joseph tries to make himself look good in this situation that is difficult for him. The temptation for him would have been just to blurt all this out, to share it with some untrustworthy friends so that Mary would be exposed to public disgrace and he would get off scot-free. But Joseph is, as it says there, a righteous man. He is upright. He is holy. So he's planning in his mind a quiet divorce. In these days, an engagement was a formal legal arrangement. If you got engaged to somebody and you were going to break it off, there had to be a legal process that allowed that. And that's what Joseph is planning. In his mind, he's planning this breakup with Mary. But what does he actually do? Well, he does nothing. Immediately, he does nothing. He seems to wait upon the Lord in this situation rather than immediately charge off and try to fix things. J.C. Ryle says, let us observe the conduct of Joseph described in these verses. It's a beautiful example of godly wisdom and tender consideration for others. He saw, quotes, the appearance of evil in her who was his espoused wife, but he did nothing rashly. He waited patiently to have the line of duty made clear. In all probability, he laid the matter before God in prayer. And there's a lesson there for us. And the lesson is simply be like Joseph. Because inevitably in our lives at times we will face crisis. And when we do, the temptation is just to jump off at the deep end. Or to take matters into our own hands and try to fix everything. The best course in these storms of life when they crash in is always to wait upon the Lord. And that doesn't mean that we do nothing. We're just idle and passive. It means that we do what it says in Proverbs chapter 3 in verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he will make straight your paths. There's a mind in turmoil. And into that mind that is in turmoil, Joseph, he takes a breath. He seems to wait upon the Lord. And then fourthly, there's a message from God, verse 20. But after he had considered this, after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now again, just try to put yourself in the shoes of Joseph for a minute. Imagine him, he's had this news, and he went to his bed that night. And in all likelihood, he wasn't just drifting off to sleep. Remember, as we think about this, Joseph couldn't like take out his phone and check the app that he's using that gave him a Bible verse and an evening meditation. He couldn't put something onto Spotify, some kind of spiritual Psalms music that would soothe him to sleep. Joseph couldn't even pick up a Bible and pray and say, Lord, can you speak to me, please? Because they didn't have Bibles. They didn't have pocket Bibles like we have. They had very expensive and very hard to access handwritten scrolls. So Joseph, he goes to sleep. His mind is bursting. His mind is in turmoil. He's wrestling with his own secret thoughts. He's thinking to himself, what on earth is going on? And what do I do next? And into Joseph's dreams, God sends a messenger. That's what an angel is, simply a messenger from God. And this angel of the Lord, he appears to Joseph. He calls him by his name, his personal name, and he calls him by his family name. That family name with all the interesting characters in it. The angel uses that name, Joseph, son of David. And the angel brings the word of God to Joseph. The angel tells him the truth about Mary. You might wonder, why did Mary not just speak to Joseph? There don't seem to be any dialogue here. Back in that day, when a couple were engaged to be married, there was virtually no social contact. They weren't doing everything together like couples are today. There was virtually no social contact for that period of engagement. They came together when they were married, but in the in-between period, they were kind of at a distance. And so Joseph, isolated in the midst of all this, God breaks into his dream through this messenger, tells him the truth about Mary, and tells him what to do, and tells him not to be afraid, because that's the message. Don't be afraid, says the messenger, to trust and obey the Lord. Don't be afraid, Joseph, to take this child that's going to be born into your life. That was the message from God. And you know, that's still the message from God. That's the message that comes to us today. That's perhaps the message that I would want to underline more than any other message in this sermon today. God speaks into Joseph's life. God speaks into your life and my life. And he says, don't be afraid to take Jesus into your life. There are people here who I believe are afraid to take Jesus into their lives. There are people who are watching at a distance who are afraid to take Jesus into your life. And God says to them, and God says to us, don't be afraid. Now, for Joseph, taking Jesus into his life was going to be disruptive, it was going to be scary, it was going to be costly. He was going to be criticized. So there was a cost that he was going to have to count. But what a blessing that came to Joseph. And what a blessing that came through Joseph, because he trusted and obeyed God. What a blessing came to him and through him because he accepted Jesus into his life. And there is still such blessing offered and promised to those who will accept Jesus. Think about the hymn that we often sing in Christ Alone. There's a line in that hymn that says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. What a blessing. How many are here today and you're carrying guilt? It's weighing you down. How many are fearful as they put their head in the pillow at night? Because you're not ready to die. Well, there's blessings offered to you if you will accept Jesus. No guilt in life. His blood washes away your sin. No fear in death. Because he promises resurrection. This is the power of Christ in me. He's got to be in me. Got to be trusting him. There's another hymn that we often sing that has the chorus, there's love, there's life, there's lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for love. We've been designed that way. We're looking to experience a true life. We're looking for joy. Not just the buzz of a Friday night that ends up in a headache on a Saturday morning. It's found in thee. Everything our souls long for. Peace, joy, purpose, hope. We receive when we take Jesus into our lives by faith. And the last point that we come to this morning is the message that becomes apparent to Mary and Joseph together. This child is the Messiah. The message comes from God, and it's the message of a Messiah. She will give birth, verse 21, to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, we sang the words of the carol, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight, for Christ is born in Mary. That's the reason that all these things are there. That's the reason for the light. That's the reason for the joy. Christ is born. The Messiah is born. And that was the news that Joseph received. The child that was to be born was the Messiah. Not the son of Joseph, but the son of God. And there's a theological lesson there, and it's a lesson that humbles us. Where does salvation come from? Where can we get salvation? Is it to do with us? Is it to do with our works? Is it to do with our name? It's nothing to do with us. We can't climb up in order to get salvation. Salvation had to come down from God. Joseph played no part in the story of salvation. Galatians 4:4 says that God's son was born of a woman. Joseph is not mentioned. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. That's humbling, but it's true. Salvation had to come down from God. So Joseph learns that this child is not his son. This child is the son of God. He is the Messiah. And Joseph wouldn't have the freedom to choose a name for this child either. We see couples these days and they buy books full of names, and you can track the names. The names usually align with the celebrities of the passing age. Joseph and Mary would never be able to sit down and choose a name for this child, because the name for this child was chosen before time. And the name would be Jesus. Within the Trinity, it had been determined that the name for the child would be Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. So think about this. All that this young couple were having to try to take in. As new parents, I mean, their minds must have been bursting. When we become parents, those of us who are parents, in the first few days and in the period of pregnancy, you wonder, just what will this child be like? What will this child's life look like? What will they do? And where will they go? What will life be like for this wee one? These are the kind of questions that go through our minds when we think about the children that we love. We don't know the answer to these questions, but this child that Mary and Joseph would soon be cradling, this child's life would be marked out. So what would he do? He would save his people from their sins. And where would he go? He would go to Calvary. He would go to a cross to die in our place. We'll sing at the end, Child in the Manger, Infant of Mary, Outcast and Stranger. Imagine thinking that about your child. Outcast and stranger, and yet the Lord of all. Child who inherits all our transgressions, all our demerits, on him fall. That was what was in the plan for this child. So what is Christmas all about? It's all about salvation. It's all about the birth of Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the one who came to suffer and die so that we could be saved, the one who came so that we could receive eternal life if we believe in him. And we may ask the question just now, how is this fair? How is it fair that the Lord of all would be an outcast and stranger? How is it fair that the child in the manger would inherit all our transgressions and all our demerits? How is that fair? It's not fair. This is grace. This is grace from God. This is the greatest gift that has ever been offered. This is the greatest gift that will ever be offered. Forgiveness of sin. Eternal life. Peace with God. The promise and the assurance of a place in heaven. And it's a gift. And it's freely offered to us. It costs us nothing. Because it cost Jesus everything. His body was broken. The bread. His blood was shed. The wine. And it was for us. Isaiah in the prophecy said, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. And tonight, for those who will come back, we'll remember all that Jesus did for us. And he did it because he loved us. He did it because he wanted to save us. Christmas is all about salvation. It's all about the gift of grace offered in Jesus the Savior. So be encouraged, please, to receive that grace. Be encouraged to accept the free gift of salvation. And then tonight, come to the table. Come to the table of the Savior. And remember all that he did to save you. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this, help us to take this in, and help us to see the wonder of the grace that is offered to us in Christ. The wonder of the gift of salvation that is offered to us in Christ. We pray that you would give us the faith, each one of us, to receive Jesus, to accept salvation, and to come to the table and to profess that our faith is in him as our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing to finish the words of the hymn that we quoted just a minute ago. Child in the manger, infant of Mary.
Child of salvation, gentle and pure.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.